This morning, we've got a special blessing because many of you are familiar with Michael Conejo. He is a young man who has grown up in the church here. He is a strong, godly young man who also leads our young adult ministry. A lot of changes in Michael's life this last year. He recently married, and this is his first time teaching on a Sunday. So let's welcome Michael Conejo.
So today we're going to be reading out of the Gospel of Luke. If you have your Bibles, feel free to make your way there. And as Pastor Todd mentioned, I've been coming to this church since for a long time, my whole life really, since the ripe old age of four. I've grown up through the children's ministry, went to all the VBSs, junior high camps, and high school camps. And I've been so blessed and fed by so many of you, even as a young adult, and you know, kind of having to get married and begin my life on my own. So many of you guys have poured out into me, given me wisdom, and I'm super excited to have the opportunity this Sunday to be able to hopefully pour back into some of you this message that God has given me. And as Pastor Todd mentioned, I lead the young adults ministry on the second Friday of every month. We kind of get together, have a little Bible study and stuff, and I'm also involved in the children's ministry, so I get to see a lot of your guys' kids every single Sunday. We have a great time back there playing basketball and do worship and stuff with them. I'm just honored not to be able to sit here and speak with you guys, although I'm kind of missing them, and you get some energy up maybe between services, but excited to dig into God's Word with you today. So hopefully you're in Luke chapter 6 by now, and look with me at verse 46, and we're going to read only four verses this morning. We'll keep it short. It says, this is Jesus speaking, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Father God, we come to you this morning, and as we dig into your word, I just pray that you would make your word come alive to us. I pray that you help us all to be open to hear what your spirit has to say to us through it and through this message that you've put on my heart, and I just pray that we'd apply it to our lives as we go out from here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I had the opportunity this year to go. I've been traveling a little bit for work, which has been kind of cool, and I had a chance to go to Dubai a couple of times, which is really awesome. I work for a company that builds bowling alleys. I know you're thinking, what? There's a company that just does that? Yeah, we build bowling alleys and all family entertainment centers, stuff like that. And so we had some people who represent us out there, so I got to go meet them, and we had a trade show and stuff. And the trip began with a lovely 16-hour flight out there. And I would love to say that it's not as bad as it sounds, but it's as bad as it sounds. You know, by the end of it, you're just clawing at the plane, you know, trying to dig your way out of it. But people asked me when I got back, oh, so what'd you think? Is it different from here? And I thought there was a lot. It was pretty similar. I mean, it was kind of the big city feel, kind of like the LA kind of vibe. But there definitely was some differences. One of the things I noticed immediately was that people talk kind of funny. And just the way they kind of phrase things, too. Like, if you're ordering food and they'll ask you, you know, instead of saying, is that for here or to go, they say, is that for here or takeaway? And then if you know you're getting your food and say, hey, can I get some ketchup with that? They'll kind of look at you weird and, tomato ketchup? And I say, well, yeah, what other kind of ketchup is there? You know, I don't know, there's kind of some weird things there, but out of all the things that, you know, that were kind of odd there, the two things that stuck out to me the most was one, first was their coffee sucks. I love Dubai, you people are, they're great, but their coffee game was kind of weak. It just instant coffee was all I had to survive off of, so that wasn't too much fun. But in all seriousness, was the architecture there was really beautiful. You could tell they put a lot of effort and money into all of their buildings. And as you're walking down the streets, all these beautifully shaped buildings, and even inside too, they have all these, all the flooring in there is marble. They have nice columns and archways, and all the office buildings and stuff like that have these beautiful glass domes. And you could tell they spent a lot of time into their architecture. And I have a couple of pictures to show you of some buildings. You can kind of see it's not just basic rectangular skyscrapers. They, you know, they kind of trying to make a nice tourist attraction. Disclaimer, I did not take these photos, although I wish I did. They look nice. This is the famous 7-star hotel that they have there, the Burj Al Arab. So, you know, it's really amazing. And then, of course, this is the Dubai frame. So what it is if you're standing on one side, you look through, you see the Old Town Dubai. And if you're on the other side, you look through, you see New Town. And then this is, of course, the world's tallest building. This is the Burj Khalifa, and it stands 2,717 feet tall. So it's more than half a mile tall. And just because they like to show off, it's conveniently located outside the world's largest mall. And so they're just trying to, I guess, show off to everybody. And at nighttime, they have these LED panels on the side. So they do this with music, and they have this crazy light show. And the whole side of the building lights up. It's really incredible. And this is kind of a well-known building because of the fact that it is a world record. What's not really known too much about it is the size of its foundation. What I found to be interesting when I was working on this teaching is that while it stands 2,717 feet tall, the foundation extends 164 feet below like the surface of the earth, so 164 feet deep. And they use, when making the foundation, 58,900 cubic yards of concrete. And if you were to somehow be able to take this slab foundation out and put it on a scale, it would weigh over 120,000 tons. So this is just a massive foundation. In fact, it took them 1 year just to build the foundation for the Burj Khalifa. And you know, you don't even see it. You know, it kind of seems like it's unimportant, but if they didn't take the time to do that, without the foundation, it would just be the world's longest line of rubble. And so it's important that they got that foundation right. As impressive as it can be, whatever you're building, if you don't have the right foundation, it's all for nothing. And that's kind of what Jesus is hitting on here in our text. As important as the building is, everybody sees, what's even more important is what's below the surface and what you're building on. What I just read to you, this story that Jesus, or this parable he's kind of giving about this wise and foolish builder, it comes at the end of a sermon that Jesus gave on a mountainside, which is cleverly called the Sermon on the Mount. Don't confuse it with the discourse he gave in an upper room one time that was called the Upper Room Discourse. But anyway, so he gave this this message at the close of the Sermon on the Mount, which kind of covers a few things he talked about. Maybe you're familiar with. He went over the Beatitudes, which is, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. He talked about how believers were like salt of the earth and were the light of the world. And he also talked about how if you hate somebody in your heart, it's like committing murder. If you lust after someone else, it's like committing adultery. And all these heavy statements about keeping oaths and loving enemies. And at the end of it, he gets to this point where he's talking about, hey, obeying what he has commanded us. Now, there is some differences between, you read it here in Luke, and then you also read it in Matthew chapter 7. And there are some slight differences in the phrases and things, and I'll go over that. And so because of that, there's kind of, people wonder, okay, is it the same sermon, or did he repeat this? And I think it could have been either one. Maybe, you know, Matthew went to the 9 a.m., and Luke went to the 11, so Jesus kind of switched the wording up a little bit. Or perhaps he, you know, the people hadn't yet obeyed the sermon, so he's like, okay, I got to repeat it again, because they're not doing what I said. Reminds me of a story I heard about a preacher in Illinois who took over a sizable congregation there, and he stood up there on his first Sunday and taught out of the words of Jesus and said how everyone's to love one another, and by this all will know that you're my disciples by the love you have for each other. And then, so it was a great service, everyone loved it. Came back the next week and he stood up, and to everyone's shock and surprise, he read the same exact text, you know, love one another, by this men will know you're my disciples, and then he gave the exact same sermon outline, and people were like, what? Why is he doing that? Like, what in the world? And then 7 days goes by, next Sunday, and he stands up there and he preaches the exact same passage and the exact same outline. And by this point, the people in the church are kind of annoyed. You know, why does he keep doing this? And so some of the members of the church committee kind of come to him and, you know, why are you preaching the same message? And his reply to them was, well, when you start doing it, then I'll write a new one. So maybe that's what happened here with Jesus. Maybe he's repeating himself again because, you know, they hadn't yet put what he was saying into practice. So rather than flooding them with more information, he's like, I want to make sure that you get it. So he starts off this closing message with a warning. And he says, but why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, in verse 46, and not do the things which I say? So, you know, he's kind of giving a warning to people who call him Lord and say, you know, you're the God of my life, but they don't actually put that into practice. They think that simply by making the statement that that's enough. They have this sense of spirituality maybe on Sunday in praising God, but they don't let it then seep into their day-to-day life. And, you know, I think it's great that you can talk the talk, but now can you walk the walk? Can you put everything I'm saying into practice? In John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then he goes on to kind of paint this picture of the one who does obey him is like the wise builder who built his house on the rock. And the one who hears his words and calls him Lord, Lord, but doesn't actually obey anything is like the foolish builder who just built his house with no foundation. And so when the stream came and the storm came, as Matthew's gospel puts it, you know, the house that was built on the sand or on no foundation, Matthew's gospel says the sand just gets wiped out. And so one of the first things I want to focus on is the importance of a good foundation. And in construction, just doing a little bit of research, a foundation really is the strength of the building. And there are three main purposes for a foundation. The first is to support the load of the building. And, you know, it holds the structure above it, and it keeps it upright, and it keeps it from kind of tilting or sinking. An example of a bad foundation would be, think of the Leaning Tower of Pisa, right? It's slowly sinking, and it's kind of sitting there at an angle because it didn't have the foundation right. They didn't properly prepare the soil underneath and make sure everything was set right. And so, bad foundation, it starts sinking. Another example, and then the next main function of a foundation is it protects it keeps the building standing and protects it when there's, you know, disasters or havocs of nature. And so, you know, like in our story here, when the storm came, not having that proper foundation will allow it to just be blown off. You know, if someone so much as sneezes by a building without a foundation, it would come tumbling down. And so the foundation also provides that important function. And then also, it keeps the moisture from seeping in and weakening the structure. As a foundation kind of creates that barrier between the structure that you're building and the soil, because it rains kind of around, and you know the soil will have moisture in it, and if you don't have that good solid foundation, the moisture is going to be seeping in and kind of corroding the framing. It'll be hiding behind your drywall and you won't even know it. And spiritually, I think our foundations have a lot of the same purposes in that it supports the load of the building. It's, you know, if you have a good foundation, it's supposed to do, it's supposed to hold and keep us up. And it's supposed to also keep us straight and upright and keep us true. And also keeps us standing when forces of nature come in, when there's a storm or something like that, when you go through trials and tough times. The purpose of our spiritual foundations is it should keep us standing upright and not let us tip over at this every single problem we have. And then also keep the ground moisture from seeping in and weakening the structure. As I was kind of thinking about that, meditating on it for a little bit, I thought of just how, you know, as we have that sin and that close connection to our foundation, it helps prevent sin and things like that from creeping into the little nooks and crannies of our lives and letting mold and stuff fester up and compromising and weakening our structure. So how do we spot what our spiritual foundation is? Because obviously, you know, Jesus isn't saying that we go duct tape our feet to some cinder blocks. You know, there's something he's talking about when he means our foundation. And I think some easy ways to find it is, what is the main focus of our energy? So as you go throughout your day, you know, what's on the top of your to-do list? What are you putting most of your thoughts and energy and your effort into? Another way to look is look at your finances. You know, what are you spending most of your money on? Because we spend our money on what matters to us. You know, your bank statement makes a statement about what matters to us. And, are we giving to God and tithing like we should, or are we first, you know, going and blowing it on stuff that will please us? And then also another, I think, tell of what our foundation is, the focus of our time. And I think it's appropriate because they say time is money. But Jesus says, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so wherever we're putting our money or our time, that's where our heart is, and that's what becomes most important to us. And we think with time, like, well, I would love to go to church more, I would love to do my devos and stuff like that, but I just don't have time. And that's such a bad excuse. So the truth is, it's not what you really should be saying, is it's just not a priority. Like if I asked you, hey, do you guys want to come help? I'm moving this week. Do you guys want to come help me move? I'm sure you'd find a long list of things that you have to do. And I'm sorry, I can't. I got to, you know, paint the roof. I got to, come up with lame. I got to take out the trash that day. I'm sorry, I can't do it. And but if I said, hey, I got this all-expense cruise too, and then insert your dream destination here. All expenses paid. I can't go. Do you want to go? And you'd find the time. Sorry, boss, can't come into work tomorrow. I'm sick, whatever. I don't know. You find any excuse. No, you wouldn't say that because you're Christians. But I can't come in tomorrow. You know, you would make time because it would then be a priority to you. And so it's not that, you know, some of these things we don't have time for we don't have time for them, but it's just that they're not a priority. It's just that they're not foundational to us or to our lives. And so another way I think to find is also think of, like, what defines us. And this was kind of a big thing for me because maybe it's a guy thing, but I think we really identify with our jobs. And maybe for other people, it's not your jobs. Maybe it's your kids or your family or where you live and kind of the status that you put up. But what do we identify as? I think also a good tell of what our foundation is. A great example in the book of Genesis, you guys know Cain. He's kind of the less popular brother of Adam and Eve, or son of Adam and Eve. And after he kills his brother, he kind of goes on to talk about his genealogy. And it says, you know, oh, he mentions his kids, and then it would say their name, and then it just says what their occupation is. You know, oh, this is so-and-so, he was a craftsman, and this guy, oh, he was a musician. And then it gets to Adam and Eve had Seth, and then it goes to say, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And that's in Genesis 4. So, you know, Cain is kind of that type in that picture of the flesh, the world, and those people, they identify themselves with their jobs. And maybe when you even introduce yourself to somebody, I'm guilty of the same. You introduce yourself and you just say, oh yeah, I'm, you know, Michael, I'm a, and then you just, or you say your job, what you do for a living. So what we identify is also, I think, a great tell of what our foundation is and what we're building our life on. So why do we need a good foundation? I said a couple things about, you know, what a foundation's purpose is, but I think really the main purpose that Jesus is hitting on is for when storms come. Notice that Jesus says when the stream arose, not if. Now we think, oh, well, not me, it won't happen to me, I'm okay, you know, I'll beat the odds. And so we don't prepare for the storms, but the truth is, now this isn't going to be the most popular statement, but storms are inevitable. And the way I see it is you're either in the middle of a storm or you're on your way to the next one. And so we need to be preparing and make sure that we're ready for when that storm comes. And don't try to, you know, build our foundation in the middle of the storm. You know, if you read here in the text, it said in about the foolish builder, it said immediately it fell in verse 49. He didn't have any time to start working and let me start digging out the dirt and make sure I get, and get to the rocks foundation. No, immediately it fell. And I think it's foolish to think, oh, once I get into that, once the storm comes, once I need it, then I'll work on building that relationship with God. Once I see that need, then I'll start getting into the Word. But the thing is, trials and those struggles don't immediately always create faith. They just cement what's already there and what you've already started. Like you see, couples go through trauma, and then, you know, sometimes maybe something with a kid, the loss of a kid, and that's a common reason for divorce. And it's because the foundation was already cracked to begin with. They didn't have it set right before going into the storm. And it just reveals what the storms just reveal what's already there. And and also maybe you think, okay, well, I see there's a storm coming, but I have some time. And it is possible, you know, once the building's already up to try and go and fix the foundation. I mentioned the Leaning Tower of Pisa and how it was tilting more and more. And I was looking up when I was doing research to see exactly, I was curious how much it tilted every year or something like that. And I found a few studies that talked about it, and they said, oh yeah, by the year 2007, it's going to fall over in every single one of these. And I'm like, that's weird. Last time I checked, it was still up. I feel like that'd be kind of a big story if it fell over. And it turns out these were older articles, but in the year 2001, some architects and some brilliant people figured out a way to save it. And so what they did is they went underground and they removed some of the soil from one side to kind of bring it back ever so slightly. They wanted to still be a tourist place, so they didn't want to bring it all the way back, I suppose. And then they added some counterweights in certain places, don't ask me exactly how, but they're able to preserve it and save it. And so it's estimated it'll stay standing for maybe another couple hundred years. But they cut it close. I mean, when you talk about this thing being around for a couple hundred years, and then just with 5 years to spare, is that really a risk you want to be willing to take, to wait to that very last second? Because you don't know when it's going to happen. And even then, that was their prediction as to when the tower was going to fall. Some people thought it was going to fall earlier. So they got it just in the nick of time. And I just think of, in my own life, Meyer and I recently, we got married. And we've been kind of making sure to put, as we should, focus on the Lord and trying to do our devotionals regularly. And sometimes it's a struggle, though. You know, you go through life, days get busy, you come home from work, you're tired, you got to, you know, cook and do dishes and all the fun stuff I'm learning about after a long work day. And I think it's challenging because, you know, if I'm going to be honest, we didn't make that necessarily a priority to every single day when we were dating. Do the devotions. Now, we did have the, you know, seasons where we were more consistent and regular, but because we didn't make that a priority to do that every single time, it's a little more difficult to get those patterns in place. So it's important to do that ahead of time. As the common saying is, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. So to get those things done before we even get to the storm and before the building even goes up. And the reason for that is that it's going to help us. It's going to anchor us in the midst of a stormy sea. When you're going through storms, having that foundation, having a place that you can cling to, having a safe haven, if you will, that is the rock. And it also helps us, I think, in our minor storms, in our day-to-day. You know, we hit little trials throughout our day. Things don't always go as planned. Maybe you're going through your day and, you know, flat tire, delays to work, boss gives you an extra project you weren't planning on doing, you had your day already planned out. I'm purposely not looking at mine, my boss back there. But, you know, and so things don't always go as you expected them to. And so we the natural reaction may be to freak out and, oh my gosh, what's going on? I can't handle this. And to just completely lose it. Because, you know, we had our faith, we had our plan as our foundation, our agenda, our what we thought we were going to get done. And so when that failed, we have no place to stand and we start freaking out. And but we need to not look to our plan, but look to a man, and that is the Lord. And he's going to be that anchor to get us through the day, our every day-to-day life when things don't go as we expected them to. But also, and even more importantly, they help us to push through major storms. And the thing is, when storms come, you may have learned this the hard way, life around us doesn't stop. You know, your work doesn't stop. You know, your job doesn't just sit idly for you, but there's still things that you need to get done. So how do we keep pushing forward when you're going through a tough time? How do you keep pushing forward in the midst of a disaster? How do you keep going through your day-to-day and everything you have to do when you're dealing with heartbreak and tough things? It's by having that solid foundation and by having a source of strength. And so in Luke here, he talks about the foolish builder had no foundation. He didn't have anywhere to cling to. He didn't have anywhere to run. So just by the stream rising up, it just took out his building. It took out his house. Took out everything he had been working for, everything he had building. You got to imagine these people are building their homes. They're thinking about, you know, where their family is going to live and where they're going to be raising their kids and spend quite a bit of time there. And so they're banking on this being a permanent location for him and his resting place. And he didn't take the time to have a foundation at all. And so the storm just wiped them out. And Matthew's gospel has a little bit of a different take on it. He says that he built his house on sand in Matthew chapter 7. So not having a foundation, of course, I think we'd all agree, hopefully by now, that it's bad to not have a foundation, to not have that place you can run to, and that source of strength. But also having the wrong source of strength, having the wrong foundation can be just, if not more, crippling. I don't know what's worse, either not having something, so when the storm comes, it wipes you out, or thinking you had something, and it taking you out anyways, having that false sense of hope. Thinking, man, I really thought this was going to be able to support me when the storms came, but it didn't. Proverbs 18:4 says that the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? You know, kind of having that hope can get you through. You know, hear about stories all the time about people who are diagnosed with, you know, illnesses, cancer, like, oh yeah, doctor only gave them, you know, 6 months to live, and, you know, they're alive for 6 years or 10 years, and they just had the spirit and the will to push through and to get through things, and some people make it through. And then, but this proverb is saying is, but who can bear a broken spirit? Once that spirit is broken, once you've lost that hope, it's so hard to keep pushing forward and to go through your day. So who can bear a broken spirit? And that's kind of how the proverb ends there in the New Testament. The New Testament, we know who can bear, or who can heal that broken spirit, and that, of course, is Jesus. He is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Examples of these false foundations I think we build on is relationships, maybe possessions, maybe our sports, either whether it's our own sports we're involved in or teams, and we get so excited over, you know, oh, they're going to make it to the Super Bowl, our businesses and success, our health and fitness, or as I mentioned earlier, our plans, our agenda, how we think our life is going to work, our plans. But why do all these things make bad foundations? Well, first off, it's because only God deserves, I think, the glory. Because when you have that foundation, it's kind of what you're giving glory and importance to. And only God can handle it. One, because he alone deserves it. And you think, well, that's not fair. Well, too bad he's God, you're not. He alone deserves it because he is a pure and holy God and we're not. And none of these things are. But he can handle it. You know, if somebody is praising us, we let it go to our head too much. But also, that these things can't support your weight. All right, now I'm not making any weight jokes here, but they can't support the load that you want to put on them and the pressure and all the needs that you have. To go back thinking of relationships, you know, people look to maybe a spouse or a significant other to kind of fill that void and to be that anchor to them. And they can try, and things will be good for a time. They can pour into you and you feel great, but, you know, they can pour and they can pour, but the problem is that we tend to leak. So as they pour into us, and eventually they're drained, and you know, you're drained, and it's all a mess. And you're left feeling empty and dissatisfied because ultimately they can't fill that void for you. You don't have a husband or wife-shaped hole in your heart. You have a God-shaped hole. And ultimately, only He can fill that, and only He can be that source of strength for you. People are fragile. And also another, I think, relationship people look to is maybe their kids. You know, they have kids, and they want to live vicariously through their kids and seeing, expecting them to play the sports, to get the grades, get into the colleges, and that's their foundation. That's what they're banking on, their kid, making it big, and then, making all this money and supporting them, and maybe that's kind of your life plan, and that's what they're banking on, that's their foundation. Or just kind of the excitement and the rush of everything that they're doing, and that's not a good foundation. Again, because people are fragile, they have their own dreams, and they may veer, and if they don't meet your expectations, then your foundation's cracked, and you can come tumbling down just like the foolish builder. Another thing is possessions. But the thing is that possessions can't do anything to actually save us. If the doctor gives you bad diagnosis, and let's say, your car is your God. On the way here, Myra and I were driving, we saw some guy pulled over. It didn't look like anything was wrong with his car, but he had a spray bottle and a towel. I think he was wiping it down. I don't know if he ran over a puddle or something, but it looked like he stopped just to clean his car before he continued on with his drive. That was pretty funny. But, when you get a bad diagnosis for the doctor, you can call out to your car, your truck, whatever, all you want. But it can't do anything to save you. It can't help you. So that's a lousy place to put your faith in. And at the end of the day, those things are going to rust away anyways. I heard something great by John Corson, a pastor up in Oregon. I remember he was saying, if you're thinking of going into debt for some car, go to your local junkyard. And you'll see a bunch of cars just rusted out sitting in there and think that, somebody went into debt for that car. They were willing to stretch themselves out just so they get that car, and now look, it's just sitting here rusting away in a junkyard. And possessions, they make a bad foundation for our lives. And also riches, not just possessions, but maybe just like money itself. There's no guarantee that they're always going to be there. Proverbs 4 through 5 says, "Do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away like an eagle toward heaven." And there's no guarantee that those riches are always going to be there, that you're always going to have that source of income. And so if you bank on that being there, as soon as it's gone or as soon as that dries up, there you go tumbling down again and you start, tilting and falling over because that foundation that you're expecting to hold you up is no longer there and able to. So we want to make sure that we're not building on some temporary foundation that's not, one, can't hold us, can't actually do anything, but two, there's no guarantee that it's always going to be there. And it's not that these things are bad. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not against having nice cars or possessions or things, but it becomes bad when that's what we're building our life upon. Think about like a sundae. I've been having way too much ice cream lately, but if you're to make a sundae and you get your bowl out, you throw your scoops of ice cream in there, some whipped cream, maybe some nuts, I don't know, whatever your toppings are, and then of course, you top it off with a cherry. And the cherry is just kind of like that nice topper on there. But if we were to try to build it the other way, and a cherry is great, but you can't build a sundae on top of a cherry. Otherwise, well, wouldn't it be a really small sundae? That'd be sad. But it just doesn't work that way. And so, too, with life, these possessions, these things are just meant to be toppers. And they're nice, they're great to have, but we don't want to be building our life on them. And God, I'm a firm believer in that God wants us to enjoy this life. And He places these things in our hands for us to enjoy, but we don't want to let them creep into our heart. That's when it becomes an issue. So how do we build this right foundation? It begins with a call to Him. And He says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And so I mentioned earlier that this was kind of a little bit of a warning to some people, how they're calling out to Him, Lord, Lord. They're talking all this talk, but they're not actually walking it out daily. And it's kind of, I think, a warning to some of the hypocrites and stuff that he was talking to. And so we may see that as discouragement. And man, I don't want to call out to the Lord. Like, a bunch of hypocrites. Why do I need to call out to God? Those people who are calling out to God, they're not any better than me. But don't let that be a discouragement from doing what is the first and most important step of building your life on Jesus. It first begins with, a desperate cry out to Him. It's not about, you need to behave and then get saved, or you need to do this, that, and the other. But salvation is a gift. It's the grace of God. And it's a gift, not that anyone should boast, but that we, can praise God. And it just begins with a humble and a desperate cry to Him. We need to recognize our need for a foundation and our need for forgiveness for our sins, ultimately. And once we realize that and call out to Him, we can begin to build our lives on Him. But that's where it starts, with that that call out to Him. And secondly, if we read here in the text, is talking about the wise builder in verse 48. It says, "He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock." So next, we gotta start digging. We gotta get a shovel. Some of the parallels on this was, we gotta dig out the dirt, but then we also have to dig into His Word, and we've got to remove some of the sin and filth that we've allowed to build up in our life. And I mentioned it begins with that call, and that's so important to remember. There are three words I'll kind of give to you here. Words that the Bible uses to kind of describe us being cleansed or being purified. The words are redemption, sanctification, and glorification. And I think this is so important because people get this mixed up. And redemption is when you call out to God, when you have that call. And you are then cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and you are made perfect in His sight, and you are pure, you are perfect, you are holy. But reality, you and I know, after He declares that over us, we still mess up quite a bit, and we still have quite a few flaws. And so that's where sanctification takes place. And that is us day by day becoming more and more like what He already says that we are. So it's by us removing and digging out the dirt from our lives. And then there's glorification, which is when we see Him, then we shall be like Him. And then we really are pure, and we won't even be able to sin anymore. I'm super excited about that. But we're going to be perfect and pure. And when people kind of don't understand the difference between redemption and sanctification, and that's when, you know, people get all confused, like, hey, is that legalism? Is it not? It's because not understanding that, no, you're already perfect. You're digging out the dirt, and you got to start building the foundation. At that point, you're already saved. You've already been saved, and you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now we just got to live it out. And, salvation is a gift. It's one, it's not something you did to get, but you also have to receive. You also have to choose to receive it. And so it's not anything that we did to earn it. But once we have that gift of salvation, we got to start digging out the dirt. I'm reminded of Hezekiah in 2 Kings. I love the Old Testament, and he's one of the many kings in Israel, in the Southern Kingdom. And when he took over the throne, there was a lot of good kings and a lot of bad kings after David and Solomon. And Hezekiah was one of the good kings. And when he took over, though, the king before him was not. And so how did he start off his reign? Rather than starting off thinking, hey, I'm going to build my empire this way, the first thing he does was he got rid of the dirt. He went to the temple. They had, you know, these shrines and things erected to false gods, so he tore them all out. Said, get this dirt out. I don't want this in here. And he took out all the altars in the high places that were to false gods. They had these groves where they were doing kind of shady activities underneath, and so he cut out the groves, said, get them out of here. And he cleaned all the dirt out, and then he began to build his reign and his empire. But that's where it begins, by us taking out the dirt. And then we also got to, when we're building a foundation, dig into His Word. And it's kind of a discipline we need to make in digging into it and seeing what He wants us to do. Jesus said, you know, you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do the things which I say. Do we even know what He's saying for us to do? How can we do what He's saying for us to do if we don't even know what He's saying? So it's important that we're digging into His Word and hearing how He wants us to live our lives. And ultimately, that's what He's talking about when He's here in this passage about building our foundation. It's about living out and putting the things He says into practice. And then after that, after we dig out the dirt and dig into His Word, we need to start the building. And that's putting those things into practice and start, taking the time to invest in our spiritual lives. And it's not really fun, you know, it takes time, but all things in life worth having take time. Think about, you know, like working out or being healthy. You know, it doesn't just happen overnight. I wish it did, especially now that I'm not as active and I'm eating a little bit more. And, I start to notice a little bit of weight going on places, got the side fat going on. And so I need to be careful about that. And I wish it was instant, but it takes time and it takes discipline. And you need to be consistent in going to the gym. You don't just go to the gym once and then come out, you know, looking like a bodybuilder. It takes a lot of time and discipline. If you want to, let's say you have some goal of running, I want to run a 5-minute mile or something like that. It doesn't just happen your first day at the track. No, you may be doing like a 16-minute mile. And then over, you know, the days and weeks and months, and maybe even years, you can get to that point. But it takes time. Think about savings. Who wouldn't love just waking up one day and just having a huge savings account? That'd be fantastic. But that's not the way it works. It takes time and it takes discipline. You know, one action repeated again and again. Okay, let's stick, you know, maybe it starts with, let's just stick $5 in there. Okay, 10. And then you just keep doing it again and again and it'll build and then you have that. But it takes time. And it can get discouraging, you know. Maybe you, okay, I want to start building my foundation in the Lord, and you start reading the Word, and you read the Bible, and I didn't understand a single thing I just read. And it can get just discouraging, you know. Or, you know, I prayed, and I keep trying to pray, but every time I pray, I just end up falling asleep, and I don't even remember what I prayed. Or, man, I came to church, and the sermon was boring, I kind of dozed off, I don't even... It's tough. I'm trying to walk this walk, but I just don't see any progress. You know, I've been trying to walk with God for a while now, but there's still these sins that I just can't seem to shake, and I pray, but they're just still there, and I don't see anything happening. I don't see any change, but it takes time, and we just need to, don't get discouraged, but you need to keep working at it and keep pressing onward, and that building process takes time. This week, Meyer and I are doing our devotionals starting 1 Kings, and we're reading about Solomon when he built the first temple. And the first temple was grand, it was this huge, marvelous thing, but it was quite a bit of a building project. Once David had to get all this stuff ready for him beforehand, and so he had all the elements he needed, but even when Solomon started, it took him 7 years to build the temple. That's quite a bit of time. I mentioned at the beginning, I showed you guys the picture of the Burj Khalifa, the world's largest building, and I said it took 1 year just to build the foundation. Can you imagine these guys out there working for 1 year in the hot sun? It's hot and humid over there, and working for a solid year, and then all they see is just a flat, you know, flat land of concrete. It looked like, did we even do anything? Like, look, we just brushed some dirt out. You know, it took 1 year of their life, and it just, all right, now we're at flat ground. But if they didn't take the time to do that, then the tower wouldn't stand. And God doesn't look at the surface, but he looks what's deep and what's beneath. And so it's important that you take that year. That's a long time, but if you don't take that year, then everything you're building, it's just going to end up falling anyways. And, you know, Solomon took 7 years to build the temple. And I was reading, you know, this week, God made a promise to David and Solomon saying that, hey, if you obey me, if you follow my commandments and so do your kids, you know, you're not going to fail to have a king. There's always going to be a king on the throne. Spoiler alert, they didn't always follow God. And as a result of that, Babylonians came in and ripped them out. And they were captive for a long time. And then when they finally were allowed to go back to their land, you know, the city, everything they built was destroyed. It was all rubble. And so they had to start rebuilding. And there was a man by the name of Zerubbabel. As Pastor Randy says, Zerubbabel rebuilt the rubble. And I want to read you guys a little bit about his story. So turn with me, if you will. Don't get scared. Turn with me, if you will, to Zechariah. All right? I'm going to help you out. Don't use your table of contents to see if you can do this. So you're in Luke. So you're going to go back to Matthew. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke. So it's just two books back. And then I want you to go back two pages a couple books into the Old Testament to Zechariah. All right? You're going to see Malachi and then Zechariah. All right? It's not too far. Zechariah chapter, and then look with me at verse 5. Oh, I'm sorry, look at me at verse 4. Sorry, that's incorrect again. Chapter 4, and then we're going to start in verse 8. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands also shall finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." So he's rebuilding the temple, and it took Solomon 7 years to build the temple. It took them 46 years to rebuild the second temple. And that is, talk about a long building project. And you got to imagine that Zerubbabel is probably really discouraged. You know, it says here that the Lord rejoices to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. A plumb line is kind of a tool that you use to make sure that the foundation's leveled out. You'd get a plumb bob and you attach it to a plumb line, and you kind of would go around and make sure that all the foundation pieces are level and straight and that there's no cracks or anything in it. And so he's working on the foundation here, And who knows how many years into the building project it is, but then Lord speaks to him and saying that, you know, your hands have laid the foundation, your hands are surely going to finish it. And so he's encouraging him here. And he also says, I love verse 10, it says, "For who has despised the day of small things?" Who has despised the day of small things? I think all of us, right? We all despise the day of small things, the day of small beginnings. Like I said with the workout thing, man, you start running, it's just so small. I can only run like a quarter of a mile before I passed out on the treadmill. Like this is lame. We hate the day of small things. Man, I stuck like $5 in my savings account and I had to take $2 out because I had to fill up, get some gas. This I only got $3 in there. I hate the day. We hate the day of small beginnings. But Lord says that he rejoices to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. That's such a weird verse, but I love it so much. He rejoices to see him working on the foundation. He rejoices to see him taking time to make sure that that foundation is set right. And having that integrity to make sure that it is correct. And putting all that energy and effort into it. You know, we get so anxious. Let's forget the foundation. It doesn't even care. We're going to cover it with carpet anyways or tile. Let's just get the walls up. All right, let's get this big flashy thing up. And that's how we are, I think, in our lives a lot of times. Like, let's just get the walls up. You know, starting a business, I don't want to mess with the business plan or all the paper. Let's just get going. Let's just get things selling. Like, who cares about all the day-to-day how we're going to run things? Or I just want to start preaching. Forget it. Just give me my own church, and I want a platform. Let's just go. Let's just do this. Or I just want to go start my family, or I just want to go start my career. Let's just go. But if we don't take the time to make sure that the foundation, if we're putting these holy habits into place and that we're basing everything on the Lord, you can build all you want, but it's just going to come falling down. And so it's so important that we don't get impatient. Don't get discouraged with how long it's taking to build that foundation, but just be disciplined in knowing that if you've begun the foundation, that your hands shall surely finish it. He who began a good work in you will see it out until completion. And this doesn't mean that we, you know, build the foundation and, all right, you know, got set on God and now let me go on with my life and do my own thing. No, if he's your foundation, that means your whole house, your whole life is based on him, literally and metaphorically. Every decision that you make should be based on him. You know, what does the Lord have to say about this career move I want to make? What does the Lord have to say about the timing of us starting a family? What does the Lord have to say about me, moving to this location or buying this house or this car and spending the money on this? And, you know, all of our decisions should be based on him. And once we get that foundation set, and once we get, that relationship right with the Lord, as we go through our day-to-day, as things don't go right, as things, you know, maybe don't go according to our plans, as people let us down, as our cars break down and our clothes wear down and get holes in, we can stay strong, we can persevere, and we can keep facing any trial that comes our way. That's what the passage in Luke says. The storm came and it couldn't even shake it. If you build your life on the Lord, you will be unshakable. And would you guys please stand with me? And I want to close with this final thought that, you know, we can be persevered as we go through fires, as we go through trials, if we are founded on the rock. And ultimately, though, it first begins with the question is, have you even found the rock? The rock being Jesus. And so we're going to do a prayer and then worship. And if you'd like to make a decision to give your life to the Lord, or if you need prayer for your foundation and getting things right and the building project that we're all on, we'll have pastors and people up here who can pray for you. But pray with me as we close up the service. Father God, we thank you so much that you are so faithful to be with us each and every step of our building project. And I thank you so much that you encourage us to keep going and that you are that solid foundation, that we can bank all of our hope on you, and that you will not let us down, and that you will meet every single need, every single desire that we have. And I just pray for everyone here that as we go on with our week, Lord, that we would remember you tomorrow, that the Sunday would trickle into the Monday and the Tuesday and all the way back around, Lord. And every decision we make this week would be based on you. And help us to not get discouraged, but to persevere and keep pushing forward. And we just pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.